So today we begin a new series, and it's called Christmas Reframed, because is it not true that we associate Christmas with taking lots of pictures? Not only do we take more pictures at Christmas than any other time of the year, we even feel compelled to send out our pictures to lots of people that we barely know so they can see us too. We'll even put letters in with our pictures so they can know more about what's happening in our lives. And the letters typically are a little bit embellished because we want all people to think that things are better than they really actually are. There's just something about Christmas that wants us to give everyone the perfect picture. So we're going to be talking about this for the next several weeks, leading all the way up to the night of Christmas Eve for our Christmas Eve service at 6 p.m. I want you to be praying about who it is that you're inviting to come with you to our Christmas Eve service this year. I really do hope that you're going to be inviting friends to join you that evening. Because I think it's possible that the reason Christmas rarely works out as perfectly as we would hope is perhaps we're looking for the wrong perfect. Still, I love it that we take pictures. It just seems appropriate that we take pictures, because here is, for this series, the big takeaway. Write this down. Christmas reframes how we picture everything. Christmas challenges us to look at everything in a new light because it announces the most startling claim in history, that God became a man. Larry King, over the last 50 years, has interviewed more famous and more powerful people than any person alive, and he was once asked if he could interview anyone out of all of history, who would he choose? And he said, I would choose Jesus. And I would ask him the question, is it true that you were born of a virgin? Because if he was, that would define history for me. Now, the noted Christian apologist Ravi Zacharias wrote to Mr. Larry King and asked him the question, did you really say that, and may I quote you? And Larry King wrote him back and said, I did say it, and I didn't say it facetiously. If Jesus was actually a God who became man, it changes everything. Whether or not you believe in Jesus, you have to admit that his birth was so big that it literally divides history. We look at history on the basis of, did it happen before Jesus was born, or did it happen after Jesus was born? He has divided everything, and he continues to do so. John put it like this in his letter. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. And that is pretty exclusive, but that's exactly what the early church believed. In fact, you could not get baptized until you answered this question. Do you believe that the man Jesus is actually God come in the flesh? And your baptism was a public announcement of faith in that startling claim. Look at this same verse, how it's rendered by Eugene Peterson's The Message. Here's how you test for the genuine Spirit of God. Everyone who confesses openly his faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came as an actual flesh and blood person, comes from God and belongs to God. And everyone who refuses to confess faith in Jesus has nothing in common with God. Most religions are built on concepts or principles or ideas that don't necessarily depend on who the founder is. But Christianity is not like most religions, because the foundation of Christianity is on the identity of the founder. God came to earth as a man. And if that's true, it changes how we look at everything. David Platt, well-known pastor and author, was in the Far East, and he was in a conversation with a Buddhist monk and a Muslim imam. And the conversation was on how all religions are basically alike, more alike than different. They are simply quibbling over different ways to get to the same goal, the pursuit of God. So David Platt said, well, let me see if I understand what you're saying. You're saying that it's as if God is on top of a mountain and we are all on different sides of this mountain and we're all kind of going up in different ways, but we have the same goal to find God. And they said, exactly. And then he said, well, what if God came down from the mountain to find us so that we wouldn't have to find him? And they said, that would be wonderful. And David Platt said, let me introduce you to Jesus. All religions basically ask the question, how can man get to God? But I think beneath that question is really a bigger question. Who is this God that we're actually trying to get to? And Christmas completely reframes the answer to that question. If Christmas is true, then everything gets a new view, including the most important thing of all. Who is this God? You see, one thing that Christmas would tell us is that God is on the throne. Now, we live in a world that often seems out of control, or even worse, under the control of very dark powers. Every day we get a news report, we see a headline, and we are reminded that very wicked people still run this world. But this is not new. The world has always been run by the Herods of the age. But Christmas bids us to live in hope in the midst of a world where the Herods seem to be winning. Because one thing we remember is that Bethlehem is not a last-minute idea of God's. Christmas happened because God keeps his promises. You go back to the very beginning of the Bible when the man and the woman turn their back on God and they sinned. And God said something very powerful to the serpent that tempted them. Look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. From now on, you and the woman will be enemies, as will your offspring and hers. You will strike his heel, but he will crush your head. And starting from that point, the rest of the Bible is telling this big story of God's plan to redeem his creation and bring redemption to the whole world. That's why he chooses someone like Abraham, because he's first going to choose a people through whom the Savior will come. And he's going to rescue Israel out of Egypt to foreshadow an even greater deliverance. He's going to establish a kingdom through David, to foreshadow a kingdom that will never, ever end and is soon to be inaugurated. And he's going to bring prophets and raise them up who are going to very specifically predict what this Savior is going to be like. And then one day, in a really obscure little village, a baby starts to cry because God is keeping his promise. Now, the promise has been opposed. There have been potentates and princes that have tried to stop God's plan, but the baby still came. Because there is no king, no ruler, no sovereign, there is no Herod who has been or ever will be that can stop the Almighty from his declared intention to destroy evil and bring redemption to his creation. God is going to do what he said all the way back in Genesis 3 that he said he was going to do. He is going to bring to the earth through the seed of that woman a Savior to redeem all creation. You see, the star of Christmas is God. That's why in all of the birth narratives, when people realize what it is that God is up to, they just keep praising God. When the angel announced to Mary what her future was to be, Mary just burst out in worship and she sang, "My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." And when the shepherds go and see the baby and they come back to the fields, the scripture says that they were glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. When the baby is very young, he's taken by his parents to the temple, and an old man and an old woman are looking for the redemption of Israel. And Simeon is holding this baby, and he's realizing that this is the promise. And Anna walks up, and she begins to praise God, and she declares to everyone who can hear her that this is what we've been expectantly waiting for. God is rescuing his people now. So Christmas reframes the reality of the world that seems so dark and so wicked, and it reminds us God is still on his throne. God's throne is always occupied. God's throne is never threatened. And shouldn't that reframe how you and I deal with darkness? That we don't give in to despair. We don't become cynical. We live with a pervasive hope as we cope with the temporary powers of darkness, because God is on his throne. God has not left us alone, because Christmas pictures a God who is in our midst. He is above, but he is not away or aloof. The God that is over it all has chosen to be in the middle of it all. So Matthew recalls this prophecy 700 years earlier from Isaiah the prophet. And it says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son. And they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Please notice Jesus' name is not God was with us. We sing every single year at this time, joy to the world, the Lord is come. Christmas pictures a God that not only is real, but he has chosen to be real close. Jesus chose to get right in the middle of our muddle. That's one reason he is such a faithful high priest. We can trust him because he fully immersed himself into the realities of the frailty of humanity. And so when we call him Emmanuel, what we mean is he understands. Have you ever been so poor that your stomach hurt from being really hungry? Jesus has been there. Have you ever been so without resources that you weren't sure at night where you were going to be able to lay your head down? Jesus has been there. Have you ever had members of your own family turn away from you, even with contempt? Jesus has been there. Have you ever been misunderstood, misinterpreted? Jesus has been there. Have you ever been slandered by people who were protecting their own selfish agenda? Jesus has been there. Have you ever been betrayed by someone that you only ever did good to? Have you ever had the people that you loved most let you down when you needed them the most? Have you ever been in a place where in that moment, deep within, it seemed like God himself has forsaken you? Jesus has been there. And doesn't the picture of a God who understands reframe the way that we view and cope with the hardships that we face in life? God is with us does not mean that we will never experience pain or sorrow. What it means is that we can, in the midst of pain and sorrow, also experience the very real presence of Jesus Christ. We can experience this supernatural empowering of grace and comfort and peace that passes understanding. So we don't go through life pretending that it's easy, but we don't go through life always bitter and cynical and angry, because Christmas pictures this God that is with us in all of it. A God that is always looking out for us, because most of all, God is on our side. Christmas doesn't just picture a God that is with us, but a God that is looking out for us. A God who is for us. In fact, a God who is willing to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. Look at Luke chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He's Christ the Lord." I've got some good news for you. A Savior has been born. Well, what has he come to save them from? Remember what the angel said to Joseph when he spoke to him. He said, "She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins." Okay? So let's just get this out in the open. The most controversial part about Christmas, the thing that causes most to miss Christmas so that it's nothing more than lights and packages and bills, is this truth. Christmas challenges the way that most of us picture ourselves. You see, the birth of a Savior is not good news to a people who don't think that they're all that bad. And the truth is, we think we're pretty good at being pretty good. And we all know the narrative. Well, God saves good people, so just make sure you do more good things than bad things, and you'll be fine. Who really needs Christmas? I was intrigued by a survey that People Magazine commissioned a few years ago. They called it the Sin-dex. And they asked people to rate sin by its level of offensiveness. The top three worst sins your American neighbors decided were murder, child abuse, and spying on your country. After that, it gets very interesting. Most Americans said that cutting in line was a worse sin than sleeping around with whoever you want. To most Americans, according to this survey, parking in a handicapped spot without actually being handicapped is worse than breaking your marriage covenant. The thing that stunned me the most was they asked the people in the survey to rate how often they themselves sinned. And you know what the answer was? 4.64. What do you think that is? 4.64 times an hour? A day? A week? Try a month. 4.64 times a month. In other words, your typical neighbor would say, "Yeah, I sin about once a week." And if you are that good, why in the world would you need Christmas? If I'm okay and you're okay, then why was there ever a Bethlehem? You see, Christmas reframes the diagnosis of the human condition, and it rebukes this popular notion that we're all really deep down good people inside, and we have within ourselves the capacity to be good enough to save ourselves. So the apologist Rabbi Zacharias was having coffee with a young Muslim in Jerusalem who had come to Rabbi very confused about his own faith, because he had overheard this recent conversation between a sheik and a Christian missionary. And in the conversation, the sheik had ordered the killing of 8 Israeli soldiers in retaliation for the killing of 4 Palestinians that were viewed as criminals. And the Christian missionary asked the sheik, "Who makes you judge and jury so that you can decide who lives and who dies?" And the sheik responded, "I'm not judge or jury, but simply an instrument of the justice of God." And the missionary said, "Where then is the forgiveness?" And the sheik replied, "Forgiveness is for those who deserve it." And the young man asked Ravi, "If forgiveness is only for people good enough to deserve it, it's not really forgiveness, is it?" He said, "I'm really confused because your faith and my faith have two very radically different pictures of God. And I like yours a little more." You see, most religions and most people would see that God is very distant from us. He's a judge. He's sometimes ticked off. He has this list of who's been naughty and who's been nice. And Christmas really reframes that view of God. You see, God is on your side, and God is going to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. And what God is going to do for you is die for you. You see, the biblical witness is that every single one of us have fallen short of the glory of God, and none of us can ever, ever, ever be good enough. The wages of sin is death. Only a sinful man should die, and only a sinless man could die for someone else. And there is no sinless man. And then Christmas gave birth to this radical, mind-blowing, angel-shocking possibility. What if God became a man? And sinless God-man went to the place he did not deserve so that we could go to the place we could never, ever earn. God is not up in heaven making a list and checking it twice. God sent Jesus to the earth to take that list and nail it right to the cross. And I don't have to wonder if God has my back because he placed my condemnation on his own back. And looking through the lens of Christmas, I realize I do not ever have to convince God to be on my side. He already is. And Jesus was born so that we could see that. You see, Jesus is the best way to picture God. His birth challenged the popular narrative that God is distant and God is angry and God needs to be appeased. So you better be really, really good. Nope. Christmas is wanting you to know how good God really is. God wants you to know who he really is. And John put it like this in John 1, verses 14 and verse 18. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only who's at the Father's side, has made him known. So I had this thought this week that I've never really had before. Do you know who Jesus is? Jesus is God's selfie. God wanted to give you a picture of who he really is. So God took a selfie and a baby was born. And that baby did not come to change God's mind about you. That baby came to change your mind about God. In November of 2017, a great Christian man named Nabil Qureshi died, and he lost his battle to cancer. Nabil was born a Muslim and converted to Christ, and he was a powerful proclaimer of the gospel, especially among Muslim people. And he had this dear friend, a girl named Sahar. Sahar was very attracted to Nabil's message, but she just couldn't get over one thing. She said, "Nabil, to believe what you believe, I would have to believe that God came through a birth canal and had to use the bathroom. Don't you think that's beneath God?" And Nabil said, "Sahar, if you have been invited to a very magnificent occasion, and you put on your finest clothes, and you were almost there, and you saw your daughter drowning in the mud, would you protect your pristine dignity, or would you jump into the mud to save your daughter?" Sahar said, "Well, of course I would jump in to save her." And Nabil asked, "Well, what if you were with other people? Would you send them in to save her?" She said, "No, it's my daughter. I would save her myself." And he said, "Sahar, if you would give up all of your dignity to save the daughter you love, why can't you believe in the God who gives up his majesty to save the children in the world that he loves?" And with those words, the Holy Spirit opened the eyes of Sahar to see the God of Christmas, and she became a follower in Jesus Christ. You see, When you see God through the lens of the coming of Jesus, it changes the way that you look at everything. Yes, the world is evil. But when we look at God through the lens of Christmas, we know He's on the throne. We know God is the one who has the last word. And the world is hard, but God is with us. He has not left us alone. We are all broken, but our hope is not in our own goodness anyway. Our hope is in the goodness of Jesus. We look at God through the picture of Christmas, and God is saying to us, I got your back. I've always treasured the story of the missionary that went to Africa in a part of the continent where people lived in fear. The shamans, the witch doctors told stories of the gods that were angry always and constantly sent their curses. And so you had to do all of these rituals and make these sacrifices so that they would be kept appeased, even if only for a little while. But the missionary told them about a different god. A god that came from heaven to earth as a man and went to a cross. There was no sin in him, but all of our sin was put on him so that all of the goodness that was in him could be put on us. And this old leprous African woman stood up and said, all my life, I knew that somewhere there must be a God like that. Christmas pictures a God like no other. And I hope you can see that more than anything, because then you will see everything with more hope. I want you to stand up. I want to pray with you.